Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. Good to be here. Thank you for being here this morning. Brian said our numbers are a little smaller this morning, but I trust that we can still worship God in spirit and in truth, bring honor and glory to Him, and be encouraged, each of us being encouraged in our walk with Him. Appreciated the devotional thoughts this morning, both devotions. I was thinking particularly here of the verses that Brother Brian read. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If that is our desire this morning, if that is the heart's attitude that we have before God as we come before Him this morning, we will not be disappointed. We will be blessed, and God's name will be lifted up. I trust that it is our desire that God would continually search us and try us and draw us closer to Him. That is my desire for myself. That's my desire as we look into the message this morning. You can turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. I have been, as you all know, most of you anyway, have been sharing on the Christian home this morning. I'm not planning to do that. I'm going to break away from that a bit. I'm not sure yet how much more I'll go into that, probably a couple more times yet. But this morning I felt led to go away from that. This week I was blessed with the thought of an individual in Scripture. That was a real challenge to me as I pondered his life, and that is the life of Caleb. I'd like to draw some thoughts from the life of Caleb, taken from Joshua 14 and some other scriptures as well. In my mind, Caleb, there in Children of Israel's time, we looked already quite a bit in the time of Children of Israel this morning. I've been blessed by that, thought of a lot of connections with the message. But in my mind, Caleb was a man that represented victory that you and I can experience, and that God wants you and I to experience. As we put our faith and trust in God, that can take place. So first of all, I'd like to look at Caleb's words that we find in verse 12. And there are two thoughts in this verse that I want to focus on. But verse 12 says, "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Title for the message this morning is Mountain Conquering. Mountain Conquering. We all have mountains in our life that need conquered. We'll get a little more into that. But today we live in a time where we need to be conquering. God would have us to be conquering the forces of evil about us, the things that come, the attacks that are made on our lives personally. God would have us to conquer that. But we don't have to do it on our own. God is there. And we'll see that as we look at the life of Caleb and what he did that enabled him to be able to conquer the mountains that were before him. What was the setting here? Here in Joshua 14, verses 6 to 15, is where Caleb was in the Promised Land, and he was recalling an earlier experience when they had once before stood at the edge of the Promised Land, but we know what happened. They were turned back. God had intended for the children of Israel to move forward in victory. He had intended for them to be a conquering people. And this morning, God intends that of us today. God intends for us to move forward. He does not intend for us to find a place and stay at that place, but to move forward. It is a life that is continual conquering and taking away the obstacles that are between me and God. God has a plan for our victory. And that is my burden for us this morning, that each of us could experience victory in our lives, not almost victory, not just a partial victory, but true victory. My heart goes out to people who, yes, they say they want the victory. They want that victory, and yet, for whatever reason, they do not have it. They're not willing to do what it takes to conquer maybe specific mountains in their life that help them to get to the point of attaining that victory. And so my desire is that this message would be an inspiration. It certainly was to me, and I'd somehow like to convey that to you. An inspiration to press on and be faithful and just take hold of the victorious life that God just desires for us to have. So, first of all, to get his setting here, let's read verses 6 through 15 of Joshua 14. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Notice what he says here. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Now, there are a lot of things here about Caleb that we could think about, and I'd like to just pick out a number of things. But I'm just inspired and impressed with Caleb's strength and the vision that he had. Caleb was a man of vision. He didn't look at just the here and the now. It appeared like that's what the children of Israel were doing. But his eyesight was out. It was also, he looked back to the promises that God gave, which caused him to look forward, and it inspired with him a vision what he needed to do. He needed to be a mountain conquering person. In this passage, he is referring to approximately 45 years earlier when he had spied out the land of Canaan. He was around 40 years old at the time, and now he is 85 years old. And in verse 11, he says that he's just as strong now as he was back then. If the Lord tarries, I hope to be just as strong at 45 as what I, or as strong at 85 as I was at 40. And wouldn't that be nice? Probably not so. But that's how it was here with Caleb. He was just as strong now as he was back then. Let's turn back to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. This passage is talking about where they spied out the land. I want to notice some of the, or they had just gotten back from spying out the land. I want to notice some of the different responses of individuals that were involved with this situation. Numbers 13, verses 27 to 30. Again, this is after the spies had returned. Verse 27 says, "And they told him and said, 'We come unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan.' And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" We'll stop reading there for now. Notice Caleb's response to what he had seen in the land. These spies came back and they said, "The land is good. It flows with milk and honey." That is a point that they all agreed on. It was good. In fact, they even brought fruit back to prove it. But what else did they say? "Oh, the people are strong. The cities have walls around them. The children of Anak are there, and they're big. They're giants." I can kind of imagine the tone of voices as they were describing all of this to Moses and the children of Israel, the people there. Well, verse 30 says, "And God stilled the people before Moses." Evidently, this was creating quite a stir. Evidently, this created people to, react to this. "But Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" I'm blessed with that vision, that understanding of what God's will was. Caleb had a different outlook. He was sure that they would be able to overcome it. I don't believe he doubted that for one minute. I believe that he understood that God's plan was for them to move ahead and conquer the land. Well, that was Caleb's response. In the next chapter, Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9, we see Caleb's disappointment with the response of the people. And As I pondered this, I tried to put myself in Caleb's shoes and just think about if I had the attitude that Caleb did and the desire to move forward and then to hear the people talk like this. Verse 6, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not.'" Well, Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes. They were devastated, I believe. They were very disappointed with the responses of the people. In verses 8 and 9, Joshua and Caleb declare that the Lord was with them. They felt strongly that way, and that the Lord is with because the Lord is with them, they don't have any reason to fear. They can easily conquer these enemies. Let's look now a bit at the responses of the other spies. Back again in chapter 13, verses 31 to 33. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel. 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature.'" Again, "And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight." All of a sudden, this problem was a huge one, and exaggeration started happening. serious exaggeration. Oh, we're just like grasshoppers in front of these people. The problem just got bigger and bigger. Why? Why did this happen? I believe it was because they were focusing on themselves. They were focusing on how they felt. They were focusing on themselves instead of God, like Caleb and Joshua were. And notice the effect this had on the people's response. I already mentioned the effect that it had. But in chapter 14, verse 1, "And all the congregation lift up their voice and cried." It says the people wept all night. That must have been quite a wailing party. Not much of a party, but the people wept that night. "And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." The people weren't even making sense anymore. They weren't even thinking. They weren't even thinking properly. It was so nearsighted. Drop down and read verse 10. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones." Here now they were talking of stoning Caleb and Joshua. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." The people's response: they were not willing to go up. They believed the report of the ten. They rejected what Caleb and Joshua had to say about how they could conquer the land. They became defeated right then and there. It says they wept all night. They wished they were back in Egypt. They seemed to have forgotten how bad it was. And they're crying out to God to be delivered from the Egyptians. It seems like they gave up. Why? We could say, why did they do this? How did it come to this point? Well, their eyes had come off of God. They did not see God in the whole picture. We already mentioned the exaggeration that took place, comparing themselves as grasshoppers to those giants. I'm not going to deny the fact, or we can't deny the fact, that there were differences. I would say that there probably were giants there. It was probably true that the Canaanites were stronger than what they were, but they forgot God. They forgot about the one who had already done so much for them, who had delivered them miraculously in such marvelous ways. Doesn't that sound a bit familiar? Maybe a little too typical for us. You know, it's so easy to take the worst case scenario and build upon that and get carried away with it. We forget about God, who finally is in control, and that He's leading us. You know, we may wonder why the Israelites, how they forgot so quickly. Hadn't they seen the plagues and been a part of the deliverance out of Egypt? It'd just been a few years, not real sure how, just exactly how long it was, but God had miraculously delivered them. They had seen that pillar of fire going before them, giving them light. They came to the Red Sea, saw the parting of the water. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They watched the sea open up. They watched the Egyptians drown in that water. You know, it seems so foolish for them to give up now. But they forgot God. They became all wrapped up in themselves and their problems, and it brought about being defeated. They were defeated. But let's focus on Caleb. Caleb had a different response. Men, we can move forward. We can move forward. God is with us. We are well able to overcome. And I ask the question, what made the difference? You know, he also observed the things that the rest of the Israelites had. I believe that Caleb was continually mindful of what God had done for them and was still doing for them. He remembered God's handiwork in his life. I believe Caleb had a relationship with God as much as he could in the Old Testament time. As he took his gifts to the altar, I believe that he worshiped God in those times. I believe he was thankful every morning when he went out to pick up his daily ration of manna. I think he believed in God. I'm convinced he believed in God, and he trusted in his power. I believe he saw God in the everyday experiences of life. Where do we find ourselves in these things? Moving on, I want to look now at God's plan that he had for his people in conquering these nations. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and read 3 verses, I believe it is there. Begin reading in verse 16. But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Keep in mind here, we're looking at what God's plan was, what he had in mind. Verse 17. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. God's desire, God's plan, was that his people would go into the land and that they would utterly destroy these nations. It says, save alive nothing that breatheth. What was the purpose for this? That they teach you not to do after their abominations. In other words, that you don't follow their influences. You don't follow in their steps. God wanted these people destroyed. God wanted his people to be able to go into this land and have victory, get rid of the enemy, so that they would not be leading them into bondage, into idol worship, etc., whatever it was. The same is for us today. The enemies and mountains that come into our lives, God wants us to conquer those things. No, we don't go out and destroy people as was done there in the Old Testament that God called them to do. But God wants us to conquer the mountains that are in our lives. Why? So that we aren't influenced by those things, so that we aren't drugged down by those things. He wants us to come out on top in victory. Let's go back to Joshua 14. Joshua chapter 14. Take a look at what Caleb did there, how he faced his enemy. Again, this is 45 years after he had faced the opposition from his brethren, the other spies. 45 years later, he was remembering the promise of where he had walked, that he would be able to have that land. And now, even though he was 85 years old, he was still strong. He had a vision for the nation. He still saw God's plan and wanted to do his part in conquering that land. How did he do it? Joshua 14, verse 8 says, the last part, and it's where I stopped just a bit when I was reading the verses. It says, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Right there is the key. Caleb had given himself wholly to trusting in the Lord his God. He had given himself wholly to the Lord. That is the key to the victory. That is what unlocks the opportunity for you and I to live in victory. Verses 13 to 15 says what happened, what he did with his piece of land in the promised land that he was to conquer. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Then in verse 14, he took it because he wholly followed the Lord his God. Then what does it say in the last part of verse 15? And the land had rest from war. Caleb conquered. He got the job done. And the land had rest from war. Now, in contrast, what happened to some of these other people and what they did with their responsibilities to conquer the nations we read about? Let's turn over to Joshua chapter 15. Joshua 15. After a whole list of names of people, verse 63, it says, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Israel at Jerusalem unto this day. Chapter 16, verse 10. And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. Chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxing strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. What had been said to them? Save alive nothing that breatheth. Now here are these nations. They were still alive. They couldn't, or they didn't, get them conquered. It says that they put them to tribute. Somehow they were granted protection. I guess the question that comes to my mind this morning in all of this is, where do I come into the picture? What am I doing in my Christian life? What are you doing? Am I like Caleb? Am I getting the victory? Are we pulling the enemies down? The enemies that come to us, the problems that we have, the difficulties that come our way, are we getting the victory? Or are we like those other people and we're just putting those things to tribute? We're giving them a little bit of protection. You know, maybe we have a problem in our life and we know it's a problem. We know it's a sin, but just never quite get on top of it. We are content with less than the best. We just don't have quite what it takes to get it conquered. Why could the enemies not drive out? No, excuse me. Why could the people not drive out their enemies? God's power was available. He wanted them to do it. I believe it goes back to the focus was on themselves instead of God. The focus was on themselves. Maybe they thought the enemy was not quite as bad as what God said it was. Maybe there was some things about the enemy that they had, the things in that whole thing that they kind of liked a bit. I don't know for sure what all it was. These enemies that had kept them back some 40 years before, somehow they didn't look quite as bad anymore. I don't know what all took place, but they did not come through to victory. This morning, are we conquering the mountains in our lives, or are we just willing to put these things to tribute? Are we content with almost victory? Almost we are there, but finally we're not there. God intends for you and I to have the victory in our life. Maybe a little more practical for us. What are some mountains that we have in our lives? What are some of the mountains that we face? And they can be different. Some things are common, very common to man. or all the things that we face are common to man. Some things maybe are, some of us are faced with certain areas more than others. Some things are more peculiar to some of us than others. But what are some things that come to us that we have to deal with and God would have us to conquer? I believe there are a lot of enemies, a lot of giants or mountains, whatever you want to call it, that God wants us to have the victory over. Just a number that I thought of here. What about the mountain of pride? Let's be honest. That's something that attacks every one of us. The mountain of pride. What do I do with that? Am I willing to humble myself? Are we willing to humble ourselves and thank God for what He has done for us? Are we willing to humble ourselves and lift our brethren up? Or do we allow that pride to take root? We must strive for humility. It's a command from God. It's what's required. Live in victory. Another thing I thought of is possibly it's anger. God wants us to get on top of anger. Have the victory over it. Do we allow ourselves to get carried away with the buildup of feelings within us? Scripture says, "Be ye angry and sin not." How about bad attitudes? Bitterness. What about the feelings and attitudes against the brother that we just don't see eye to eye with? God wants us to rise above that. Scripture talks about the root of bitterness that troubles people, and it says many are defiled with it. That's a mountain that God desires for us to conquer. We simply can't give ourselves to any room for bitterness, bad attitudes. Maybe things don't go well in life. Maybe things don't go how we think they should. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in this thing of bitterness. Oh, I have it so bad. And oh, I was treated this way. And it just wasn't right. And it gives a room for that root of bitterness to take place in my heart that will drag us down. God wants us to have victory. There are a whole host of things that could be our mountain. We all have things that we need to work with. I already said that. And I believe that we do well to identify the things that are facing us, the mountains we are facing. A number of just practical things. Maybe it's our dress. Do we enjoy just a bit of worldly attire? Are we going to identify with the world, or are we going to identify with Christ? Where is my identity? That's what makes the difference. Maybe it's our music. Are we giving room for music that will take us down into a pit? Maybe it's the vehicles we drive. Again, I just ask the question in these things, who do we want to identify with? Maybe it's the pull to the entertainment attractions of the world. What are our actions in these things telling those who are looking on at a child of God? Are these things mountains to us? God's desire is that we conquer. You can put in whatever you want to there. You more than likely know the mountains in your life that need conquered. Now, what are some helps for us to be able to conquer these things? I believe, again, we can look at the example of Caleb. The things that helped him are the same today. Some things that I already mentioned. The question I would ask is, do we see God as we go through the day? In the everyday experiences we face, do we focus on self or do we focus on God? Second, we need to be thankful for what God has done for us. How often do we take the time to thank God for what He has done for us, for the provisions that He has made? A thankful people is certainly leads the way to a victorious people. Maybe not just leads, but it's a part of it. Being thankful for what God has done for us helps tremendously in living a life of victory. Number three, we must have a relationship with Him, the new birth. It is the only way to be a conqueror. Without it is simply hopeless. We will never, ever be able to live the Christian life without God's help. You know, we might do a pretty good job of deceiving others, but inside, we will not have that peace and joy. We will not experience the victory of God if we don't lay our life down before Him, if we don't allow Him to help us. Another must in conquering, we must believe. We must believe. We must have faith. Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Talking about Jesus here, Jesus was here on earth, and being at the place where people did not believe, there was a lot of unbelief. I believe unbelief is one of the biggest hindrances and being able to conquer mountains. If you don't think you're going to be able to conquer the mountain with God's help, if you don't think that God can help you with that, you're defeated. That's a given. I don't believe God can help us. If we don't believe God can help us, if we don't believe that God can help us, we are already defeated. Here, Jesus could not do mighty works because of unbelief. Unbelief is one of the few things that I believe will stop the power of God in our lives. God is all-powerful, but if we don't believe it, right there's where it stops. Our belief and our unbelief determines how the power comes through to us. It's not that God isn't all-powerful. It's not that God isn't all-knowing. But our belief or our unbelief determines how that comes to us. When we are faced with a temptation, do we really believe that there is victory? Do we really believe, or do we, first of all, do we really want the victory? Or do we kind of just, well, we just rather put it to tribute? Would we rather just have a little bit of that in our life? I believe that possibility is a little too often the problem. We don't want the victory quite like God intends for us. But this morning, God wants us to have the victory, and He has made it possible that we can have the victory. Praise God for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He has given us Christ, and it says, "He giveth us the victory." If the Israelites had moved ahead when they were supposed to, if they would have depended on God's power to help them, they could have conquered the enemy and not just put them to tribute. They could have conquered the enemy as God wanted them to in the first place. God giveth us the victory. A couple of scriptures I'd like to quickly turn to. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. First John 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, verse that we probably all know by heart. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." This morning, God is interested in your victory. And he has made it possible that you can live in victory. He knows the temptations that come to us. When temptations come, he has a way for us to escape that we can bear it. Ephesians 1:19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" Paul explains the power that is available to us. Here is the greatness of his power to us who believe. Verse 20 of Ephesians 1, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." This power that Christ raised from the dead is available to us. It is available to you and I. Stop and think about this. It's certainly amazing, is it not? The power that it took to raise Christ from the dead. We can't even fathom that. Think about the stone that was rolled away. Think about Christ raising and coming out from the tomb. Think about the guards that became as dead men. Terrific power. This morning, that same power is there for you and I to experience in our lives. It's available to us who believe. In conclusion, do we have the faith of Caleb? Do you have the faith of Caleb? Or is it the unbelief of Israel? Where am I? What do I want? Do we persevere until we find victory? Or are we content to just put our enemies to tribute? Give them a little bit of protection. Are we content to just struggle and struggle along in our Christian life, never quite reaching the victory that God wants us to have? God forbid that we would find ourselves there. We must keep on in the battle. It's not a thing where we win and then we never have to fight the battle again. Caleb had to fight even though he fully followed the Lord. He knew that victory was his, but he still had to go to battle. And this morning, what's been a blessing to me, what I've really been challenged with in this is, yes, we have a battle. We have a battle that we are engaged in. But let's not focus on that battle. Let's focus on the victory that we can have. Let's not focus on the negative things of that battle, but focus on the victory that comes as we conquer that mountain and the strength that God gives us and the joy that that brings. It's a joyful life. It's a joyful thing to be a part of. This morning, I've been greatly encouraged in this study, and may we be encouraged to continue on. May it renew within us a desire to just avail ourselves to the power, the victory that God has for us. Let's kneel together in prayer.